And we are going to read the first 11 verses and then read our text from Matthew 5, verse 9. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the... And then in Matthew 5, verse 9, our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Let us look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Lord, we come before thee knowing that thou art all-powerful, all-able, that thou art the God that doth love his congregation. Thou dost love our souls through Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son. We pray that thou wouldst bless us as we examine the scriptures together. We pray, Lord, for strength and spiritual vigor and boldness, that the word of God may be proclaimed. We ask, Lord, that it may be received with renewed hearts. We pray, Lord, that in all this, our Savior would be honored, that he may be exalted and magnified in our midst. And we ask, O Lord, for these gospel blessings to fall upon us for the sake of our Lord and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved congregation, the violent attacks in Paris this past week remind us that our world is not a peaceful place. Islam is an inherently violent religion. It has not just recently become that way, it has always been that way, even not at its inception, but as it was being conceived and implemented by Muhammad. It is purposed and resolved to take over the world. But our God is greater than any prophet and any king and any ruler. But Islam is not the only violent religion. The militant force of Leninist, Marxist, communism in Russia, which many have suggested is dead, but I'm not convinced, is and has been a political humanism that has resulted in great violence to Christians who have suffered at the hands of communists in Russia. The Chinese government is on a relentless attack against small churches in their vast country. And many Christians have suffered for their faith over many years. We can point to many nations where the Lord's people are suffering because the Lord has called them to that. Our own prime minister seems determined to fulfill his campaign promise to bring 25,000 Syrian refugees to Canada, a number that they have admitted are possibly screened before they arrive. And beloved, all of this is not to put us into a state of despair or discouragement, but it's to remind us that our world is not a peaceful world. Our nation is not particularly peaceful, regardless of what the United Nations says. I think we're supposed to be one of the most peaceful nations on the face of the earth, according to surveys, according to certain analyses. But there is no peace in Canada, is there? There certainly is not the true peace of the gospel. And yet, in the midst of all of that violence, the cry goes up for peace. As people responded to the attacks in Paris, we need peace. Pray for peace. Did you see that? And Facebook and Twitter, every pray for Paris, pray for Paris. What do they want us to pray? That we'll capitulate? And repeatedly we're having this idea that we just need to lay down, and this is just a handful of small minority, and we don't need to fear them. We just let it go, and they're going to back off. And even the very recent history of the world has shown that that is not true, and it's not going to work. But people, by faith, believe that that is the way to address these militants. It is ideological. And how can we not see the hypocrisy of increasing violence and a call for peace when we think that somehow we're on an agenda to unfold peace in the world? And I believe that we will have a political peace at the end of the age. A peace that is not peace, the Lord says. When they cry, peace, peace, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And it will be a false peace. When I was in Florida for our synod meetings, someone gave me this piece of money from Zimbabwe. You can't see it from where you're sitting, I don't think, but it's worth $50 trillion. And I'll show it to you afterwards. $50 trillion. And it's real. It's not just a bookmark. This is actual money from Zimbabwe. And if I were to take it to the bank, I might get 25 cents for it. There's a genuineness about it, but it's also completely worthless. And that is the peace of the last days that the world is going to offer, that the Antichrist will offer. It's going to look very, very attractive because people are going to be so tired of all the fighting that they will submit to the leader, I believe, in order to obtain peace. And the Lord Jesus himself says that it will deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. Christians themselves will be tempted to yield to that peace. They won't be able to if they're the elect. It will be impossible. But there are Christians, Jesus says, that will consider it. Though God in his providence will prevent that. But beloved, more and more, you and I must be acquainted with God's true peace. Not just experiencing it for ourselves, but being engaged with it in such a way that it changes the way you live in this world that talks about peace but knows nothing about it. As we continue our study in the Beatitudes, we hear the Lord Jesus conferring a special blessing upon peacemakers. He says that they shall be called the children of God. I want to talk to you this morning about what is involved in that. We want to know, as we have in all of the Beatitudes, we want to know, what are peacemakers? What is a peacemaker? We have said, and it bears repeating, that in the Beatitudes we are looking at the behavior of, or a description, or the behavior of those who are Christians. Jesus doesn't say in the Beatitudes, if you are a peacemaker, you will become a Christian. Or if you are a peacemaker by certain definitions, that you can consider yourself a Christian. That's not what the gospel is. That's not what Jesus says. In fact, it is the sovereign working of the Holy Spirit in renewing a man, in giving him new life and a new birth. That is what makes him to be a peacemaker. So the Lord Jesus Christ here is speaking to Christians. He is speaking to those who have received the peace of God. They know the calming work of the Holy Spirit, who has removed all the animosity between themselves and all. So here is God in all of his glorious holiness and perfections, what we call the light that dwells in heaven. And we can have nothing to do with that God. In fact, the Bible says that you are not even interested in that God unless he creates interest within you. And when you're aware of that God and who he is, you realize that you have no claims on him. You don't have any right to speak to him, because he is angry with the sinners every day. And so that great gulf that exists because of our sinfulness, not because of God's hatred, but he hates the sin that we not only do, the sin that we are, the sin that is our nature, that is our very being is sinful. And so how can we bridge that gap? And God, in his mercy, we read in Romans chapter 5, God, in his mercy and grace, comes and reconciles. He does everything that's necessary to bridge that gap. And he brings us together through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his atoning work. And now, where there was animosity, where there was fear and dread of this holy God, not a holy dread, it was a sinful, the dread of judgment. And all of that is erased and taken away, and we have peace with that God, the peace of the God that is right now governing the affairs of the world, the peace of the God that knows the deepest thoughts and intents of your heart, the God who has loved you with an everlasting love. This is the God with whom you have peace. Peace of conscience. Peace of conscience. It is the greatest privilege that any human being can enjoy. And that peace, the possession of that peace, the awareness of that peace, the singing of that peace, as we've done this morning, distinguishes the Lord's people from all the other people. We ought not to be anxious. We ought to continually know that God, a loving, compassionate, covenant-keeping God, is in charge of all of the affairs of the world and of your life. Sometimes we can read, we can turn on the news, and we can listen to the affairs of all the world, and we can say, well, as tragic as that is, you know, that doesn't even begin to talk about or address all the things that I, in my personal life, I'm experiencing. You know, it's my whole life sometimes gets turned upside down. Isn't that true? And you think, whatever's happening in the Middle East or in the United States, in Washington or in Ottawa or in Moscow, my world here, my family, and these things, my world is not always a peaceful world. And so we do well to remember the Prince of Peace in those times. So the peacemakers are those who are delivered from a quarrelsome spirit, those who desire to have peace. So much as lies within you, Paul says, be at peace with all men. So much as lies within you, desire peace with others. Work at being peaceful with others. Because we know that the ungodly don't always respond with a desire for peace. Or they will suggest peace on their terms. I'll be at peace if you do what I say. But we know the terms of peace. We have an uncompromising belief in the Word of God. David says in the Psalms, I am for peace. I desire peace. I am motivated for peace. I am in favor of peace. But when I speak, they are for war. So the world doesn't want the peace of the gospel. Doesn't want always, right? By the moving of the Spirit and your faithful testimony, the Lord can use that to create a desire for peace. But the heathen, the unbelievers, do not want the peace of the gospel. They do not want the peace of the Lord. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. They come after me and attack me. How often that is the experience of the Christian. Paul tells to Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, we saw last week. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience. And that is a willingness that we ought to have, to teach people the way of peace, the way of Christ's peace. Instruct them in the way of righteousness. And how easy it is to become impatient with those who don't hear us the first time we explain it. Servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Here's this desire for the promotion of peace, the peace of the gospel. And beloved, it is an uncompromising peace. It is a desire to be reunited or to be connected with those who do not know that peace. James 1, verse 19, the apostle gives us very convicting words. They're convicting to me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What a wonderful thing it would be to be able to do this in your life every day. Swift to hear, very quick to hear. Tell me, what can I learn? What can I receive? I'm listening. Slow to speak. By nature, we do the other. We're swift to speak and very slow to hear. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Take care of a lot of anger problems when we follow the Lord's way, and how can we do that without the help of God's Holy Spirit? Christians are those who make peace with others. It's an interesting connection that the Lord makes for us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. So we've been in Matthew 5, Romans 5, and 2 Corinthians 5, if that helps you to remember to study this afterwards. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." There's that word reconciliation again. "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." You see that connection? We, as the church of Christ, have been reconciled to a holy God. We have peace with him. And the Lord says, now you have a ministry of reconciliation. Christians are going to, by their second nature, by their new nature, are going to have an interest in pursuing that peace because they personally have received that peace. Is that true of you, beloved? Have you received the peace of God? What a beautiful phrase. And I find myself repeating it a lot in prayers, and I hope I don't say it so often that it becomes meaningless. But it's such a beautiful phrase, the peace that passeth understanding. And we can't comprehend that peace. You can't get your arms around it. You can't get your mind around it. You can define it with words. But to experience that glorious peace, when God is angry with sin, angry with sinners, angry with people all over the world, he has peace with me. To be able to recognize that and to testify of that. I have peace with God. Peace. No anger. No condemnation, Romans 8, verse 1. He doesn't condemn me. He lovingly disciplines me. But no condemnation. There is absolutely no way that I'm going to end up in hell because of what Jesus Christ has lovingly done for me upon the cross. How his Holy Spirit sustains me and upholds me and gives me perseverance. And through that faith, beloved, you must have that assurance. It's good for you to have that assurance. And I know even our confession says that assurance comes and goes. But it's the possession of that assurance that's a blessing from the Lord. To be able to say, I am bound for heaven. I am absolutely going to heaven. And as you meditate and consider how great that gift is, does it not also appear to you how unworthy you are of that gift? Of how filled your own heart is continually with contempt and with anger and with all of the things that are not becoming of a Christian, and the Lord has come to you even when you are angry at him. Never mind all of his creation or the people around you. Beloved, before you were converted, before you were born again, you were angry with God. You hated him. You hated his ways. You didn't want to have anything to do with him. And he in his sovereign election and his decree reached down from heaven and seized your heart and claimed it for his own and made you willingly to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because before that time, the Lord Jesus stood over you as a judge to condemn you. And when the Lord changed your heart, he brought you into the same family as the Lord Jesus Christ. He even calls Jesus our elder brother. It's a privilege that we can really, really not comprehend how we should never talk glibly about that. It's an incredible honor to be brought by adoption into the family of God. And there we have peace, we have fellowship in the things that pertain unto godliness and holiness. And there are great delight. And beloved, as we see the blackness of sin growing all around us, we need to fellowship as the Lord's people weekly commune in that peace. Accept no substitutes. Used to hear that on advertising. But the world is offering you substitutes for that peace. And don't accept them. Take only the fellowship that God has ordained to remind you of His peace, to grow that peace within you, to be fruitful in your exercise and proclamation of the peace. That peace is prized by the Lord's people. Matthew Henry says, "Peace is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for it but the truth." Won't compromise. But it's lovely and beautiful, like a jewel to possess. Well, beloved, there's so much the Bible says about peace. It could become a whole series in itself that could go on for a long time. Consider peace, study peace, pursue peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But the Lord Jesus also says there's a reward for being a peacemaker, because being a peacemaker is not easy. If it comes easily to you, then you may have a natural disposition to be a peacemaker. If it becomes difficult, if you find yourself asking the Lord for grace and for help to be a peacemaker, that's the work of the Lord. You see the difficulty of it. And even in our sinful estate, we can see the need for it, but actually to engage somebody in the pursuit of peace is a spiritual work. It's a spiritual work for which you must have the power of the Holy Spirit, because you cannot be a peacemaker in your own strength. And you've probably tried it, and I hope you know the failure of those endeavors. But to rely in prayer upon the strength of the Holy Spirit to make you a peacemaker, every peacemaker will be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, literally the sons of God. Interesting thing, and I think that this is what's in the intent of the Lord by making this reward and this connection. You all look like your parents in some way or another. And we see it in children, and she has her mother's eyes. I think most of you who have met my mother when she was here almost 3 years ago would say that I look like my mother. And yet, increasingly, when I go back home, I meet people who say that I look like my dad. And I can't say that, but they see something of my dad. I like to hear that. But it's true. We have genetic similarities. And in fact, we find that often to be true also in adopted children. Have you ever noticed that? I had a cousin who was adopted. I kept forgetting that he was adopted. I often remarked on how much he looked like his father. My mom had to keep reminding me, he's adopted. Yeah, there's no genetic similarity there. But you begin, especially, maybe not in appearance so much, but in affections and in mannerisms, you copy your parents. Even adoptive children will begin to copy the mannerisms of their parents. I remember after we had lived here in Edmonton, having moved from Winnipeg, we'd been here for a number of years, and I remember so vividly just wiping my face in a certain way, just rubbing my hand over my mouth. And Ginny said, "You do that just like your dad does." And it had been years since I'd really spent any significant amount of time with him. But even though I had, you know, a completely different day-to-day life, I had still picked up that mannerism from my dad. And beloved, here is that application. If you have experienced the peace that God alone can give to a soul, you are going to mirror that peace necessarily in your life as you interact with others. And it will be visible by the grace of God to such an extent that certain people, at least, are going to see that peace in your life, in your speech, in your not in your thoughts, but your actions. And they're going to see that as coming from God. They're going to use that to say, that is an unearthly peace. That is not a natural peace. That's been given supernaturally from heaven. And they will either desire that peace by the grace of God, or they will reject it in favor of a humanistic peace that they will pursue with all of their hearts. But I do believe, and I believe that Christ here teaches this, and throughout his word, that you cannot help but manifest in some degree the peace that you have experienced from on high, that it is evident in your life. It may not be evident to you. And in a way, I have to say, that's none of your business. Because how others perceive you is the work of God in the life of the one who observes you. You and I are to be concerned with holiness and the pursuit of holiness, this pursuit of peace ongoingly. I don't just have the peace of God when I was saved. I have renewed experiences of the peace of God and others. And you ought to pray, if you don't think that it's there, especially pray, Lord, make the peace that thou hast given to my soul, make it to be evident to those around me that I am one who possesses thy peace, who has received and obtained peace from a gracious God. We read in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the world is an enemy of grace. The world despises that you should have been singled out by a holy God to receive that peace, to receive that salvation. And they not only hate God for it, they will hate you for it, because they hate grace. They love works. They love a religion that says, what can I do? How often can I do it? How vigorously can I do it? And they boast about how vigorously they have done it, and they want to know how vigorously you've done it, because they're all about works. But to receive something by grace is obnoxious to the unbeliever. But it is the glory of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is her great delight. Isn't it the very thing that you love about the Lord Jesus, is that he has given you the peace that passeth understanding? It's not by compromise. That's what the way the world looks at this thing. We pursue peace. We engage men with peace. We have forgiving spirits. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's a whole sermon that's coming up here still. Forgive us our debts in the same way as we forgive our debtors. Sounds like works. It can't be. It can't be. But it's a very earnest prayer of the Lord's people. Beloved, if you truly understand the Lord's love and the Lord's peace and the Lord's forgiveness, don't you think it's going to show forth, whether you're aware of it or not, show forth the peace that God has visited your soul with? The indwelling Spirit of God will ensure that this is so. Make it your prayer and study the ways in which you can more effectively be at peace with others through the power of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, may this teach us to repent of all of our wrath and anger and hasty judgments, and actively pursue the peace that God has given to you. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we confess that we have not pursued peace as we ought to have. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst renew our desires and give us good success. Let us know also that we have endeavored after peace and sought it. It has not always been well received. Lord, we commit those efforts to thy sovereignty, to thy decree, and we know that even while there is breath, there is hope that even past efforts could be given good success. Lord, will thou give us a holy resolve to be peacemakers? We need the help of thy Spirit, for we are unequal to the task. It is far beyond us. It is often, we confess, beyond our very desires. Lord, make us to know thy glorious peace, the comfort of thy covenantal love that has united us to thyself through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Lord, hear our prayer. Help thy people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As our closing hymn, 587. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, taken from